Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Lord, would you fill this place with your presence? Would you fill us with your presence? Would you prepare us to receive what you have to offer this morning? And would you teach us? Let your word take root in our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a question for you today, which has nothing to do with Memorial Day and has surprisingly little to do with my message, but I was just kind of curious. Show of hands, who here has chopstick skills? Okay, so some of us. Who here is like, could you give me a fork, please? Okay. Good, thank you. It's important to establish honesty, I think, in any message. For those who have some chopstick skills, I have pretty decent chopstick skills, but I have problems with, you know, like small, like rice, you know, if you get in clumps, you can shovel some in. But when you just have little ones, could you pick up those with, I won't ask you to do it, don't worry about it. Could you pick up something heavy like this bottle filled with rice with chopsticks? Show of hands with that kind of confidence. Okay. Okay, like that. Could you do it, though, with one chopstick? Somebody think that they could do it with one chopstick?
Take the lid off. Yep.
Okay. We're going to see. This worked for me like 1 out of 10 times. So we'll see if I can actually pull this off in front of everybody. Oh. Yes. Cheap applause. I'm not above that. Can anybody tell me, this is fun with science here, can anyone tell me the physics principle, the scientific principle that's behind that little trick right there? Boom, friction, right? We're going to celebrate the friction. Friction has all kinds of uses, all kinds of uses. You do this with your hands, the heat produced is due to friction. You know what I really love friction? I like friction on my shoes right now because I don't have to fall down. I love friction on my tires. They advertise that kind of stuff all the time. Otherwise, you just careen into guardrails and all kinds of bad things happen when you don't have sufficient friction. But quick show of hands, who here likes friction in relationships? Nobody. Nobody likes friction in relationships. This that's nice to warm your hands is too hot in relationships. We don't appreciate it at all. What we value, and like I said, all kinds of other things, we absolutely do not value when it comes to our relationships. You know that as of today, anyway, there are, I would almost venture, solicit a guess from you guys. You know how many different denominations there are of Lutherans? Lutherans alone. Just think a number in your head and then go higher. There are 40 different denominations of just Lutherans. Are you kidding me? You know how many denominations of Christians there are today? Christians. Over 30,000. Over 30,000 different denominations. That number's a little bit skewed because sometimes you have these non-denominational churches which sort of count on their own, but still, 30,000. My friend Bill explained to me that there's a rule of like 150. Churches have a hard time growing to be bigger than 150 people because it's hard to get 150 people that agree on all the important stuff. You know, people just kind of leave otherwise. And if you have 150 churches, well, they tend to split off. Same type of deal, because they can't seem to agree on all of the important stuff. And you know what that teaches us here today? Christians have a hard time just getting along with each other. It's really a shame. I mean, that's true. I've seen in my own life. We have these things called winkles, as Art would always tell me. Not winkles, because that's silly. No grown man would say winkle with a straight face, but apparently you can use a German word and that makes it okay. All the pastors, the LCMS pastors around here, our association and more, we get together once a month or so. And man, just this last time we met, I was kind of reminded of why we have over 30,000 different denominations and 40 of Lutherans alone. Because I love these guys. I really do. I think that they're good people, but we don't see eye to eye on how to do ministry, on a lot of the important things. And frankly, it is hard to keep going to those things for me. Because when you can see that there's no steps, you know, it's not like we're making baby steps towards seeing the same way. There's no steps at all. And you're going to keep putting your energy into these relationships that just seem to not be going anywhere. That's hard, and I recognize that. Or you could just set aside what you think is important just to get along, and that's not really a very attractive option either, is it? It's the same thing in Jesus' day. You know, we talk about the Jews, you know, who would always be opposing Jesus, but there weren't just the Jews. There were Pharisees who saw things one way. There were Sadducees who were bitter opponents of these guys. There are the Essenes who removed themselves from society completely. There were Zealots who said the Romans need to go right now. And these guys didn't get along with each other at all unless they were all opposing Jesus. And you know what that teaches us? Jews have a hard time getting along with each other. Today I'd like to look at friction, though, or encourage you to look at friction in a different way. Not just could we possibly tolerate each other. Let's just agree, that's setting the bar pretty low. Could we just not kill each other? How about we go beyond that? Is it possible, is it even possible to celebrate friction in relationships the way that we celebrate friction in our tires? Well, we're going to look at Mark chapter 9 today, and we're going to jump into verse 38. But before we jump into 38, as I was kind of preparing, I took a look back because I like to see what's setting up the events that are going to happen right there. And just a couple verses prior to that, in verse 33, I noticed it said this: "They, the disciples and Jesus, when they came to Capernaum, and when he, or excuse me, they came to Capernaum." That's easy for me to say, isn't it? "And when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." You know what this teaches us? The disciples had a hard time getting along with each other, even the disciples. So maybe we shouldn't be surprised that we don't have such an easy time getting along with each other either. But of course, Jesus didn't put up with that. He called them out on it and taught them a new way. In fact, told them to serve each other. And you can tell that they really listened to that, because the very next thing that happens is that John comes up with this brilliant observation. In verse 38, John says to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Now, some of you probably have a little bit of difficulty with demonic possession. I don't necessarily blame you for that. Some of you don't, because you've been places where that is still prevalent. It doesn't happen in the U.S., as far as I can tell. You know, they make movies about these things, and I'm a little skeptical of them myself. But I'd like to tell you, I'd like to convince you, but I'm not going to try too hard, that there are places in the world where the supernatural is a lot more common than the United States. I personally think that that's because Satan has a pretty good deal here going for non-supernatural. We're all scientific. That's our burden to bear. And I think that if he allowed his demons to possess people, that would create more Christians than it would drive out. I think that that is that would undermine his whole strategy in this part of the world. But that's not true in other parts of the world. Some of you, like I said, have seen that kind of stuff in Haiti. It goes on in India. It goes on in a lot of other places in the world. So I'll just leave you with the thought that, like Hamlet said in Shakespeare, there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. And the thing I think that is beyond just this point about demonic possession is what they're saying right here. We tried to stop him from driving out demons because he's not one of, a little subtle difference here, not one of, you know, a follower of you. He's not following us. Really, John? I wasn't aware that anybody needed to follow you yet. And look at how Jesus responds to this. Jesus says, don't do that, right? Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. Anybody feel like raising your hand and going, Jesus, you got that backwards. Right? If you're not for us, you're against us. But I don't think he misspoke there. Now think about this. This is an amazing statement. If you are not against us, you are for us. That's incredibly welcoming, isn't it? That sets the bar a little too low for us to be comfortable with. Jesus, you can't possibly mean that. Anyone who's not against us is for us. And he continues on. He says, truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Now, in the ancient world, hospitality was a huge thing. It was considered to be one of the foundational blocks of society. If you were not offering hospitality to people, that was about the most unacceptable thing that you could possibly do. And a cup of cold water, don't think that that's a big deal. This is like the basement level of hospitality. Jesus is not talking about anything heroic at all. He's saying if you show the least amount of this thing that society demands that you do, I don't even know what to compare it to. Just saying, what's up? You know, in our world, if you just do that to someone because they belong to Christ, you get a reward. Anyone else kind of uncomfortable with this? Jesus is setting the bar crazy, crazy low. Don't you know, Jesus, if you do that, you're going to be letting in a lot of undesirable people. You can't possibly intend to do that, Jesus. And yet, he seems to be completely serious about it. This is the most uninspiring speech ever, isn't it? And it's inconsistent because Jesus, so far, has been raising the bar on all kinds of things. Jesus raises the bar on adultery. You look at another woman lustfully, you're guilty of adultery. If you look at somebody, call somebody a fool, raka, you're guilty of murder in your heart. Rich people, going through the eye of a needle, push a camel through the eye of a needle. That's how easy it is for them to get into heaven. He seems like he's raised the bar so high on so many things, and now he's just saying, hey, if you're not against us, you're for us. No problem. Cup of cold water, you get a reward. And again, I don't think this is an error at all. And maybe, if Jesus has set the bar this low, we shouldn't be so devoted to raising it for other people, right? To become one of us. But that seems to be what we do. So how can we do this? Because it's all well and good to talk about celebrating friction. But when we really have to do it, I don't want to deceive you. It's hard to do. How can we celebrate friction? Well, I think the first step is to simply start by admitting the good that comes from people with whom we strongly disagree. So the guy in this story, could we just admit that this guy is freeing people from demonic possession and that that is a good thing? And while we're at it, could we admit that he is actually doing this in Jesus' name, even if he's not following the disciples and in the in crowd? Could we possibly just start off by admitting that? And then, of course, in our own lives, could we possibly admit the good that all these other hostile denominations do? I didn't mention before, but it's funny, you can't have 30,000 denominations more than without some of them being not similar, but exactly the same. That's the thing about splintering off and splintering off. When you leave a denomination and you make different choices theologically, there aren't that many choices you can make. So you have, in splitting off from one, you have actually become identical to another. Do you think that those identical denominations join up? They don't. Even though they have everything in common, because we just fight against that. But could we acknowledge that some of those denominations with whom we have serious differences in the Lord's Supper, in baptism, in the nature of faith, could we admit that some of those people are doing God's work? That some of those people are leading people to faith, even if it's only God who's doing that, that they have a hand in that, that they're in fact doing a better job than we're doing? Could we admit the good that they're doing? You know, Jesus searches for the good in your life and in my life. And that's a powerful thing. That's an amazing thing. Coach Beck was just kind of teaching us how to run here. I happen to know that he is a coach who searched for the good in his players. You know how easy it is to find something that a player is doing wrong? Easiest thing in the world, even for professional players. And if you focus on that all the time, that's all you'll ever do. It's hard sometimes to look for the good, but it's such a powerful tool to steer toward the positive. I could start into a song, eliminate the negative, and don't mess with Mr. In Between. It's powerful. And I think it can begin to unite us in a really powerful way. In fact, so powerful, I'd like to take a look at this thing that that Paul wrote in Galatians. He started off this way. It takes a little bit of explanation. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. What he's talking about is the law was our guardian before. And now we're no longer under the law. We're under faith. Okay? So we're no longer under law and under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. You see the unity there? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, giving you a new identity. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this sounds a little different to us. Doesn't it sound almost like a political speech? You know, that's just designed to get applause. There is no race but the human race. I promise you that this was not received that way. Gentile and Jew were as opposite and as antagonistic as you could possibly imagine. Jews didn't mix really well with anyone. And we talked about the purpose of not just the Ten Commandments, but a lot of these food laws and the fact that you weren't supposed to eat with Gentiles. It was intended to keep the people of God separate and distinct. And they embraced that. They embraced their distinctness. And it caused a lot of friction when Jesus came and died for all. And they started getting Gentiles who became Christians. And so the Jews were like, well, you have to become Jewish first. And they actually decided, apparently, no, you don't. And then they said, well, we can't go and eat with these unclean Gentiles. And Peter has this vision that, no, you actually can, and it's important that you do. But the conflict didn't go away. See, these Gentiles, these Romans, would be able to go on and celebrate a lot of traditional pagan holidays. And they're like, what's the big deal? We believe in Jesus. Now we're going to go to this Roman festival and we're just going to celebrate, instead of Dionysus, we're going to celebrate Jesus. But it didn't look that way to the Jewish people. It caused a lot of conflict and a lot of stress. And so eventually what they had to do was have a meeting about this. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15. It really came to a head. And so the council in Jerusalem decides, okay, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to be able to allow these Gentile Christians to do? Maybe they don't have to get circumcised, and maybe they can continue to practice, I don't know, some of this stuff, but we have to make some rules. How many rules would you expect? We got a lot of rules that we have to live by. Well, this is what they came up with. Don't eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. There's a whole kind of history behind this, but we're not going to participate in the worship of idols. Not because these things exist, I could go on, but Paul says it just leads other people astray. So let's don't do that, right? Number two, don't drink blood from strangled animals because gross, right? It's kind of the same idea, but seriously, gross. Don't do that. And then three, abstain from sexual immorality. That's it. That's it. Think about the kind of rules that we have here in our lives. This is all they levied on the Gentile Christians. Why? Because Jesus had set the bar low, and I think for once the church got this right. If he set that bar low, what business do we have in raising it? Now, if you fast forward a few hundred years, we kind of blend it in. The Christians weren't really Gentile Christians or Jewish Christians anymore. They were just Christians. And you could look at that like a celebration. All right, no differences anymore. All this stuff that Paul said came true. No Jew or Greek, no male or female. This is awesome. But you know, I think we actually lost something. Because the rest of the world could look at these two super divergent, different, antagonistic groups that put aside all of their differences to be united under Christ. There's nothing like this in the ancient world. They got two peoples who did not like each other at all together. It was distinct. It was attractive. And when it disappeared, we weren't as distinct and as attractive. I think it doesn't make people curious in the same way. So it's nice, I suppose, that we don't have that kind of difference anymore that has to be overcome, but we seem to make up our own differences because we've forgotten the thing that unites Christ. Well, that was the first thing. The second thing I think that we can do is not only admit the good that comes from people with whom we disagree, but allow the deep differences to actually be gifts to one another. This is also difficult, but I think if you start with the first one, it can lead to the second one. I've told this story before, so if you've heard it, then please forgive me. But when Lori and I were first married, you figure some stuff out together. It was pretty smooth, honestly, when we were first married. I think I only goofed up once or twice. I know that's hard for you to believe, but we just got along in everything. We were both military, so we were both on time to everything. You know, and by that I mean if you ain't 15 minutes early, you're late. You know, so we were on time all the time. And then we had kids. And then we weren't on time to things anymore. And it caused a lot of stress in my life because I like to be on time. So here's a typical scene. We would be, you know, I'd load the kids up. We got them in the car seats. I got the car on. I'm not honking on the horn because I wasn't that guy. But I'm ready to go, and I'm gripping the steering wheel because I can see that if we don't leave a minute ago, we're not going to be early. And if we don't leave really soon, we're not even going to be on time. And Lori would come out of the house with her arms just like full of stuff, more stuff, I'm convinced, than we could ever possibly need. She would get about halfway out, and then she would turn around and go back into the house to get more stuff. Meanwhile, tick, 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 we're getting later and later. We ain't going to make it on time. And it was actually really stressful. Does she not care about being on time anymore? And then she got deployed to the Middle East, and it was just me taking care of the kids. And do you know that for the 3 months that she was gone, we were actually on time for everything. We were on time for every single event. We got to church without our Bibles for Sunday school. And we got to birthday parties, leaving the presents at home. We got to music lessons. We got to music lessons without our musical instruments. And I realized during this 3-month period that there's more than just being on time. And the thing that drove me crazy was a really valuable thing. So when she came back, I began to actually celebrate what she brought to the table that just caused friction before. Because of what she was able to bring to the table, and I think in some small part, because I was able to actually appreciate that, we don't just have a good marriage, we have an exceptional marriage. I don't usually like to stand up and brag about that kind of stuff, but we do. We do, because I think we began to celebrate the friction and the differences between us. And I think if we could do that within different denominations, with other Christians, with other believers, with whom we have the most important thing in common, that we also, as a body of Christ, could not just be good, we could be exceptional. Would you pray with me? Father God, You have given us Your Son. And I just pray that as we look across the aisles sometimes, at people with whom we have legitimate disagreements, that we could begin to see the most important thing as the main thing. The thing that unites our common faith. And that would be the thing that we could look at as most important whenever we're looking at anybody. Whether they lack this thing and we want to get to know them so that we can help give it to them. Or whether they have that thing. And that we could look at that as a thing that unites and defines us. God, help us to lift each other up and to encourage each other. And to walk together with our eyes on You and on the goal to be face to face with You one day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.